All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together again, and thank you for what Dale shared. Lord, we turn to you for that quickening that you promised. Lord, that you would make us alive by your Spirit, that you'd make our hearts and our minds alive, and that your word would change us and make us holy. We ask this for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I think over the last few months it's been obvious to me that I've gotten into a rut in my spiritual life, that I found that I've been in a routine. And that's not always bad, because at least you're hanging in there, right? But then when you're just hanging in there, you're not really learning anything or growing. And one of the things that my mind settled on that maybe would help me wake up and jar myself out of a rut is fear, that concept of fear. Now, you and I know, hopefully, that being a Christian is about reading the Bible, knowing what's in the Bible, obeying the Bible. The Bible teaches that we aren't really going to know who God is or nor the will of God until we start doing what He's asking us to do. And the opposite is true. If we know certain things and we're not doing them, our spirituality is dead or dying. We are in big trouble. And so it's important to be able to read the Bible. It's important to find those verses that you know you're weak on. Now, some of us don't read the Bible. That's terrible, terrible, terrible. I don't read it near as often as I should. Some of us read the Bible and we don't really pay attention to the verses that are convicting us. It's uncomfortable to be convicted. It's uncomfortable to admit our weakness. And we like to read verses quickly and pass over them so that we don't feel yucky about it. It's very easy to get proud when you're not allowing the Word of God to sink in. And I was thinking a lot about fear. I was reading some other literature that mentioned it, and it got me thinking about it. I was listening to Otto Koning, and it got me thinking about it. And I started comparing myself to what the Bible says about fear. In our culture today, we might have that tough guy attitude or that tough guy persona. Some of us have worked hard to try to look like a tough guy. And one of the important things about being a tough guy is that you're not afraid of anything, right? Tough guys aren't allowed to be afraid of anything. And so you could say, well, I'm not afraid if somebody breaks into my house because I have a big gun. I'm not afraid if somebody mugs me in a dark alley because I have big biceps. Independence in our culture to wear what you want, to say what you think, to be what you want to be, to do your hair the way you want to, and not be afraid of what other people think of you. It's something that we strive for, is that fearlessness. When I was in middle school back in the dark ages, they had t-shirts that said no fear, and there was usually some amazing feat after that. It's easy for us to tell other people we're not afraid of things. And I think it's easy to say, well, I'm not afraid of spiders, or I'm not afraid of snakes, or I'm not afraid of getting mugged, or whatever it is. You can explain to people why you're not afraid. But there's more to it than that, especially when you get into the spiritual life. There's a lot more fears. So, I'm trying to figure out how to get out of my rut. The only difference between a rut and a grave is a couple inches, right? I'm trying to figure out how to get out of my rut. And I realize the Bible is talking to me. It's giving me a message about fear. And I realize I need to start comparing myself to this fear. And one of the things that I decided would be a good spiritual exercise for me to do is write down everything that I'm afraid of. Write down everything that I'm afraid of. Now, It's embarrassing. I don't write things down because somebody else might find it and read it. I'm afraid. Funny how that keeps popping up. Make a list of what you're afraid of. And be honest. Be quiet. Take time at it. You don't have to if you don't want to, but the more time you invest in this, I think the better results you're going to get. What am I afraid of? And of course, you know, you could be as simple as, I'm afraid of spiders, I'm afraid of snakes or mice or bears or cougars or storms. I'm afraid to wear pink, whatever it is. And those could be small things. Hardly affecting your spirituality, I hope. And so if you have a hard time starting that list, like you write number one on your paper and you don't know what I'm afraid of, start with something obvious, right? And you don't have to take time now to do that. But just write down every single thing you're afraid of. And I found out I was a whole lot more afraid of things than I thought I was. I found out that I worried a whole lot more than I thought I worried. And hopefully we'll see later why that's such a big deal. Something that I'll try not to get too personal here. It might be embarrassing or irrelevant, but I think something that others of you can relate to is that fear of when your paycheck is gone and your bills are not paid, right? To be out of money, to have more expenses than you have money to pay for that. And you know, I'm such a sinner that no matter how blessed I am, there are still those moments where that fear creeps in. Well, I don't know if I can budget this. I don't know if this will cash flow. You're afraid of not having money. And why are you afraid of not having money? Why am I should put this in first person. Why am I afraid of not having money? Because then I can't pay my bills. If you don't pay your bills long enough, you might get the electricity shut off. If you don't pay your bills, you're going to have a bad reputation and people are going to start talking bad about you and saying you're lazy and you're irresponsible. You can't meet your deadlines. You can't buy your vitamins, right? Or your health food. So then you're worried, well, my health is going to deteriorate and your fear of losing your health. Now, some of you aren't quite as crazy as I am. You can't repair things, right? And you have that fear of the car falling to bits as you're driving down the road, or the house caving in, or the water bill going up because the faucet is dripping. More fear, right? Fear that you can't get proper health care. Fear that you can't buy the clothes or the shoes that you need. And of course, if you can't buy the clothes or the shoes that you need, you aren't going to present the proper image to the people around you. People aren't going to think you're cool. You're going to have less friends. Okay. I'm exaggerating some of this. I think when I was a teenager, that was real, though. That was a real thing for me. And no doubt there's somebody else here that can say that same thing. Freedom. Did you ever notice that when you don't have the money you want to have, you feel caged, like I can't go anywhere and I can't do anything? And so you're afraid that you're trapped. You're afraid that you can't do what you want to do. You can't travel the way you want to travel. And of course, health, when you're not healthy, you're afraid of not being healthy. You're afraid that you're going to die young. You're afraid that you're not going to be able to experience certain things in life that other people will experience. For some of you, you may not have a family or posterity, you know, children, grandchildren. That's very important to some. Another one that I wrote down, not having time. I'm afraid that I don't have enough time. Remember, you guys can write your own list, and I'm sure it will be much better than mine. Not having enough time, and that's that sense, that feeling that you get when the neighbor kid is on the phone and says, hey, you want to hang out, and you have like piles of stuff to do, which I probably should do it anyway, and you're like, I have to study, I have to read my Bible, I have to pay my bills, I have to, And yet I have to love and I have to be a Christian and I don't have the time to do everything that I'm supposed to do. You can get really afraid. You can get so afraid that the next time somebody walks up to you and demands time of you, you blow off the handle, right? I can't do that. I don't have time for that. And when you don't have time, you're not praying like you wish you could. You're not reading the Bible when you wish you could. And when you're in leadership, that means you're never going to be a great preacher. And you're never going to have the sermon that's going to wow people. And you're never going to grow a church. You're not going to be effective. Now, that's something we can all relate to. We all want to be effective. We want to accomplish something great before we die. And we have this fear inside of ourselves that we're never going to be worth anything. Afraid of people. Some of these are embarrassing. Afraid of the mark of the beast. When you lose all your property and you can't buy or sell and you're homeless. Afraid of people. Are you acting nice? Are you saying the right things? Are you hanging out with the right people? We already talked about, are you wearing the right things? Do I make sure I don't say things that offend people or hurt people's feelings so I don't make them uncomfortable? Do I make sure I say things or do things where I'm accepted and applauded? I don't want people to talk bad about me. I don't want people to be angry with me. I am going to stop there with my personal list. So, I'm proposing to you a way to find a spot in your life where maybe you can grow and mature in. And I'm recommending to you that you make a list of all the things you're afraid of. And now, that's step one. We gotta move into something else. All right, here's another one. My notes are chaos, by the way. Afraid to try something new. I'm afraid of new things. That's a real fear. If I do something new, there's a huge chance I'm going to fail. And if I fail, there's going to be people there that are mocking me, that are really ridiculing me, and that's going to humiliate me and make me feel like garbage. And I'd rather just not do new things than to take that chance. You know, I think a lot of these fears we can kind of lump together. At least I can. In my own life, you're afraid of having a bad reputation. You're afraid of having a bad reputation. What will people think of me? Lazy, irresponsible, whatever. I'm afraid of not being happy. My whole goal in life is to be happy. And if I don't have the health or the money or the circumstances that I think I need to be happy, well, then I'm not happy. And I don't want to live my whole life not happy. Effectiveness, I don't want to be a loser. I don't want my mother to think that I'm a loser, right? Any of you have that? My mom gets so frustrated with me. It's more than my mom. There's some godly, godly sisters in Christ that get very impatient with me. Brandon, you're, well, why? What's wrong? And at the end of the day, you don't want to be a loser. And that's a fear. I want to be, whether you're a mechanic, you want to be the best ever. Maybe you want to come up with a new technology or a technique that nobody else has come up with, or a preacher. I think at the core of it, it's our life, right? We're afraid to die. I'm afraid to die. And all these other things start infringing on life itself. If I don't have the food I need or the money I need, we're afraid. Now, what does the Bible say about being afraid? By the way, this is just a random tidbit. I heard this years and years ago. It might be in your best interest to go double check it if you want to get the facts exactly right. But science has come up with that term, fight or flight response. And I think that's a great way of explaining this preserving my life technique. When we get scared or when we get threatened, then our body, it's a physical response. Our body responds in a physical way, and it prepares us to either fight or to run. And that's the flight. So we have a physical response that makes us defend ourselves or makes us leave, and it's called adrenaline, right? When we get scared, the adrenaline gets released into our bloodstream and it goes through our whole body, and I forget the science behind it. I think it provides super cool energy. It gives you the ability to do amazing things when you're fighting or when you're running. Speaking of fight or flight, my next brother is 3 years younger than me, and we were visiting my uncle who was on a dairy farm. And it was toward evening, it was after dark in the winter, and my brother and his cousins were outside goofing around, and there was a tractor tire leaning against the house. Now that tractor tire was one of the big ones, filled with fluid, right? Saline solution or whatever it is, chloride. And it had a metal rim on it for dualies, just like a cookie cutter, you would say. And my brother was on the tire, and the tire fell, and it pinned his arm to the ground. And my cousin, who's in his teens, lifted that tire up enough, I don't know how far, but enough for my brother to pull his arm off from under that. Unbelievable. That's what adrenaline can do. It's a good thing. The fight or flight is a great thing to have. But you know what happens when you're always a little bit afraid? That means you always have a little bit of adrenaline pulsing through your blood. And you know what happens when there's always adrenaline pulsing through your blood? It slowly deteriorates the tissues in your body. It's slowly killing you. Stress slowly kills people off. So if you don't believe the Bible at all, that's a great argument for why fear is such a terrible, terrible thing. It might be good in the moment, but it's certainly not good to live that way. Fear. Now, I have so many verses here that could get interesting. But you have King David in 1 Chronicles. He's talking to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong. Now, Solomon is about to become the king of the nation of Israel. And so David is telling him how to do this. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. It looks to me like he's referring to building the temple. David couldn't actually build it, but he did everything in his power to make sure Solomon had an easy road to building the tabernacle. And he's telling them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he gives reasons. It's so easy to just say you shouldn't be afraid. But when you give reasons, it's going to bolster your faith. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. God is with you. And he will not fail you, nor forsake you, until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. God is not going to leave you hanging until you get this temple built. What a promise. You don't have to be afraid, because God's going to be with you, and he's going to make sure everything gets done that needs to get done. In Genesis, it says that we're not supposed to be afraid because God is our shield. Let's look at the Psalms. Again, I'm just picking some of the highlights. There's more. And the sheer occurrence of this concept should convince us how important it is. Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, Though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Now there is so much good stuff here. God is a refuge. What's a refuge? Maybe one thing that you thought of is in Africa where they set aside hundreds of acres of land and they fence it off so that the elephants can live and reproduce without being shot illegally. It's a safe place for the wildlife. A refuge. In the time that David wrote this, it's probably not David here. I don't know, it doesn't say. He's a military man. And he's running, you know, so many years of his life he spent running from Saul. And there were probably places that were much more easily defendable than others. And he refers to those, like the rock and the high tower. It's a safe place. God is a safe place. And remember, he says, therefore will not we fear. We don't have to be afraid because God is going to keep us safe. He also says that God is our strength. That means when you find yourself in a situation where you have to do something that you simply don't have the power to do, and it's more than just physical strength sometimes, you don't have the brain power to do this, you don't have the stamina to do this, he says, you still don't have to be afraid because God's strong. God is your strength. Wow, that reminds me of the one that's hanging above on my kitchen wall. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. I don't have to be afraid of anybody. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What a challenge. Why are you scared, Brandon? You have the Lord God Almighty on your side. And He is your strength. He is your light. He is your salvation. And of course, that means He will save you from your trouble, whether it's spiritual and eternal or present. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's there immediately when you need Him. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Now that sounds so poetic. The earth is going to be removed. The mountains are going to be cast into the sea. Is that poetic license or is that true? That is true. As I stand here, that's true. It's going to happen in the last days when God judges the earth. Peter say that the earth is going to burn with a fervent heat. There is coming a day when the earth is going to be totally burned up. There is coming a day where the mountains will be destroyed. Is that scary? How would you like to be on a mountain when it just kind of moved right into the ocean? Where are you going to hide when the earth just gets removed? I think that's scary because I don't know where I would go to. There's no place to go when the earth starts burning up. And you know what he's saying here? He's saying, I'm not going to be afraid. We're not going to be afraid. We're not going to be afraid when the whole earth gets destroyed. Now that's a tall order. How on earth are we going to not be afraid when the whole earth is destroyed? It's because God is our refuge and our strength. It's by being born again. By having our lives hid with God in Christ. We talked about the fear of people. Psalm 56, verse 4, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Whether they laugh at you or tease you, or whether they arrest you and put you in prison, or whether they beat you up, or whether they murder you. He says, I will not be afraid. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Flesh would be what the other people around you can do to you. He says, I'm not going to be afraid of other people. Now, perhaps somebody will say, yes, but we're supposed to fear God. That is very, very true. I don't have enough time or wherewithal to even elaborate on that. But Proverbs 1:7 does say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're supposed to have a life-changing respect for who God is. When we fear God, that means we believe He exists. That means we believe He's powerful. And that means we better do what He says, otherwise we're in big trouble. But that's a good thing, because God is a God of love. Proverbs 3:21. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. He's talking about wisdom and the law of the Lord here. He says, hang on to this stuff. Hang on to wisdom. Hang on to the commands of God. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. How many of us have had insomnia? And how many of us have had insomnia because we were so worried about what was going to happen? We're so worried about what's going to happen. And here he's giving us the opposite. He says, when I lie down, I'm not going to be afraid. He says, when you lie down, you're not going to be afraid, because you've pursued wisdom with your life. You've taken the commands of God seriously, the law of God seriously. It makes your sleep sweet. You know, if you can lay down at night and not be afraid of anything, you're going to sleep so much better. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Now, what is the desolation of the wicked? It's the destruction of the earth. When the earth burns with the fervent heat, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. God is going to make sure nothing bad happens to you. Another random verse on fear. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. When we live our lives worried about what other people think of us, it's like a trap. You want to feel trapped. Feel trapped when you're so worried about what everyone thinks of you. You know, the New Testament says, how can I be a servant of God if I yet please men? If I'm so worried about what the people around me think, how in the world can I do the will of God? Again, more hit and miss verses, Isaiah 35. Four, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as in heart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. He says, even if you're feeling afraid, he says, don't be afraid. God is going to fight your battles. God promises to get revenge. Isaiah 41. Fear, Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not. Don't be afraid. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13 says, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. We don't have to be afraid, because God is our helper. He fights our battles. Sorry about not getting the context on all of these. Isaiah 51:7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. I just want to make it simple. The things in the Bible where God says, don't be afraid of this, You don't need to be afraid of the end of the world. You don't need to be afraid of your enemies. You don't need to be afraid of the people around you. Fear not the reproach of men, and neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Don't be afraid when men talk bad about you. Don't be afraid when they verbally abuse you. It's interesting that Daniel, in the book of Daniel, is seeking the Lord for answers, for wisdom. And when the Lord arrives, it's fear not. Fear not, Daniel. You've been heard. Let's move into the New Testament and take a look at Matthew 10. You know, the context here is Jesus speaking in Matthew 10. And he's talking about the end times. And in verse 22, he says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Verse 26 says, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Now, that verse would scare me to death if I had any secrets that I was hiding from God. That verse would scare me to death if I had any secrets that I was hiding from God. The only way that you can read that verse and it says, "Fear not," because everything that's secret will be revealed. It's good for all of us that are right with God. It's good for all of us. It's hopeful for all of us that have repented of our sins, that have confessed our sins to God, that have confessed our sins even to the people around us who they involve. Because on that day, when all those secret things shall be revealed, it means that all of the things that we have done in honor of God and obedience to God will be rewarded. It means that all the times that we've been falsely accused and mistreated and the people around us didn't know the real story, that means there's coming a day when the whole world will see that you have been treated wrongly. God will be the judge and God will make the wrongs right. And he's saying, don't be afraid, because someday all the secrets are going to be revealed. Which side of the coin are you on? Are you looking forward to the day when the secrets will be made known publicly? Are you scared to death of the day when those things done in secret are going to be made known publicly? The only way out of that is to repent, to confess, to ask God for forgiveness now. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what do you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, they are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. So what's he saying? Don't be afraid. He's saying, don't be afraid when you get persecuted. Don't be afraid when people kill you. We as Christians, we're not supposed to be afraid to die. And you know, it's so hard for us in America, where it's comfortable and easy and we have religious freedom, and we have probably never seen somebody die for their faith, let alone be arrested. And he's telling us, you shouldn't be afraid of people killing you. He says it's far better to be scared of God, because God determines your eternal destiny. It's far better to fear God, because God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Two sparrows are sold for a farthing. They're not very expensive. They're not very valuable. And yet God knows what happens even to the sparrows. And he says, how much more doesn't God know what's happening to you? We don't have to be afraid of our battles because God will win them. We don't have to be afraid of being weak because God is our strength. We don't have to be afraid of winning the victory because God is our victory. We don't have to be afraid to die because God is in control of our eternal destiny. We don't have to be afraid of the end of the world because we have surrendered our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be afraid. Luke gives this same concept. Same concepts repeated in Luke 12, verse 7. Let's do Luke 12, verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. They're powerless to send your spirit to its eternal destiny. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I send to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, whom shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God? There is more here in Luke 12. You know, Luke 12, verse 22 says, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. And you know, I've heard this verse my whole life. I don't know if I've ever taken it seriously. How many of you have heard this verse your whole life and not actually taken it seriously? Take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. When you're lying in bed and you can't fall asleep, and it's because you're worrying about tomorrow, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, don't do it. Don't worry. I don't even know where I was now. So Luke 12, 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what you shall eat. You don't need to worry about what you're going to eat. You don't need to worry about what you're going to wear. You don't need to worry about your health. He says, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature 1 cubit? How many of you have the ability to get taller by worrying about it? How many of you have the ability to grow taller by worrying about it? Nothing. He is saying to worry is worthless. Worrying never got anybody anywhere. Worrying never made anyone taller. He said, if then ye be not able to do that thing which is least, if you can't do something as simple as get taller, if you can't do something as simple as get taller, he says, why in the world are you worrying about all the other stuff? Clever. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And, wow, We're supposed to have faith. When Jesus tells us we don't have a lot of faith, that's insulting. That's a rebuke. That means we need to wake up and pay attention and say, Lord, how can I improve on this? How can I get more faith, right? And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful minds. Again, the doubt, is God really going to come through? Is he really going to take care of me? Does he really love me? Is it really a good thing to be a Christian? He says in verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you make the kingdom of God, if you make God and God's word priority number one in your life, he will take care of the rest. It says his righteousness in Matthew. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, God and his righteousness. If you seek to be holy, if you seek to live out God's law in every detail, day to day in your life, he will provide with your clothes and your food and everything else. Fear not, he says in verse 32, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom of heaven. Sell that ye have. Sell your excess. Give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, or treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So much, and I just have to stop with my long, long list. We don't have to be afraid, because God will deliver, God will conquer, God will give us strength. God is our refuge, God's our refuge. When the world comes to an end, God is our refuge when we get killed for our faith. You know, there's something else that I looked into my own life and I saw fear. And that's I'm afraid to love people. And that sounds so stupid, and it doesn't certainly sound like Mr. Tough Guy. I don't really want to be a tough guy unless it's like being like Jesus Christ. And then I'll take all of it I can get. But the fear to love people. Love is such a risk because you give. But when you give, the people around you can respond different ways, right? The people around you can accept what you've given with respect. They can cherish what you've given. Or they can reject you, and they can criticize you, and they can mock you for doing what you've done. And I see that in my own life. I'm afraid to love people. There's another thing that I see in my own life, and that's afraid to say what I really, really think. And it's for the same reason. If I say how I really feel, somebody might mock me. Somebody might ridicule me. Somebody might say that that's not how you feel, or you shouldn't feel that way. It's a risk. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rejected everything in his heavenly kingdom to come to earth as a child, a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, to live among the filthy, depraved human race. He chose to do that. And he chose to get crucified on the cross to bear the wrath of God for all the sins of the human race. That's love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lays down his life for his brother. Jesus Christ showed the ultimate love when he died for people that really didn't give a care. That's true love, folks, when you can give and you don't care whether people accept it or reject it. That's real love. When we don't love people because we're afraid they're going to mock us, when we don't love people because we're afraid they're going to ridicule us, when we don't love people because we're afraid, it means one thing: we love ourselves more than we love the people around us. We are afraid. Now let me ask you a question. If the whole Bible has fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not in this situation, fear not in that situation, fear not because God this, God that, God, 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 God. We're not allowed to be afraid of loving people either. You know, a few months back, and I'm a baker, but I'm also a manager, and sometimes that means I have to do human resources stuff, which means sometimes there are people that don't get along with each other. And somehow I have to make them to get along well enough to get the job done. Thank God, that's all I need to do. I don't have to make them get married or whatever. I just have to make them do the job here. And it's tough. And there are people sometimes, they come to me crushed and broken. Brandon, and this one person, people just don't like me. And one of the examples that this person gave was, I said hello to that person and they did not return my greeting. Now please return greetings, okay? It's one a great way to make people feel good. It's a good thing. But that's how some people are. You say hello and they just walk past. And it's hard to know whether they liked it or not. But one of the things that I told this person was, when I say hello to somebody, it's because I love that person. It's not because I'm expecting paybacks. When I say hello to someone, it's a free gift of love, and I don't really care whether you say hello back to me or not. And that's a good way to test yourself. Are you too afraid to reach out to people because you're afraid they're not going to respond back? You're scared. I'm scared. I don't always do it. But to say, I'm going to say hello to you because I love you. And if you curse me to my face because I said hello, praise God. Because I did it, because I wanted to, because I'm loving you, because I'm giving, and I'm not expecting paybacks. Love. Are we too afraid to love? Remember Christ, the man. Now, this is a good train of thought. He says, take no thought for tomorrow. Jesus Christ pretty much says, it's a sin to worry. And it's been a great blessing in my life. Okay, Jesus said it. That makes it a command. Anytime you disobey the commands of God, it's a sin. Right? So let's not wiggle out of this. It is a sin to worry. And it has been a great blessing in my own life to tell myself, it is a sin to worry. Now, in light of that, did Jesus Christ ever worry? Was Jesus Christ ever afraid? Now, he might have gotten pretty close, but it was never crippling, and it never caused him to disobey the law of God. And what happens, folks, when we are afraid, we're not doing the will of God. When we are afraid, we start taking control of situations. We start bending the rules. We start doing things our own way because we're scared that God's not going to make it work out the right way. It's a sin to be afraid. It's a sin to be afraid. Another verse that has been coming back to me in the last couple of weeks is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing. Now, in King James English, you could just put the word anxious in there. Be anxious for nothing. That would be a great way to put it. Be anxious for nothing. Now, you know what that means, folks? If the Bible said it, it's a command. And if we disobey that command, we are sinning. Does that, means it's a sin to be anxious. Now, I'm still working on this. I'm still working on this myself. But he's saying it's a sin to be anxious. He says, be careful for nothing. You're not allowed to be anxious about anything. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the next verse, I didn't write it down, talks about the peace. Does anybody want peace? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you quit worrying, it would be filled with peace. We worry about the future. And anxious, you could use the word worried, uneasy and apprehensive about something uncertain. It's the future. Fear the future. Apprehension means fearful, uneasy anticipation of the future. Dread. When he says be careful for nothing, he's talking about a fear of the future. He says, you're not allowed to be anxious over anything. And the reason why we don't have to be anxious, here's a good verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And of course, in Colossians 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When your life has been turned over to God through Christ, you don't have to be afraid of anything because he is that refuge. Now, we are out of time. But you know, you have two choices here. You can sit there and you can say, well, I'm going to go home and I'm going to quit worrying. I'm going to quit being anxious and I'm going to quit being afraid. And it's so often the case, if you are a person that has never truly laid your life on the altar, you have never truly let go of all things, you have never truly turned over your life to Christ, you're going to go home and you're going to find failure, because you are afraid of losing something that you're still hanging on so tightly to. Or, I said there were two things. Or, well, there's probably other options. You can go out of here and not give a care. Or, you can say, God, the only way I'm going to get victory over worry, the only way I'm going to get victory over anxiety, the only way I'm going to get victory over fear is if my life is hid with God in Christ. The only way you will truly succeed at these commands, and it's so simple, fear not. You guys have that all memorized now, don't you? Fear not. Whatever it is, don't be afraid. The only way you're going to fulfill those commands is surrender to Christ. And so I started out with a sermon on fear, and I've ended once again at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot keep these commands without truly being born again. It's pointless to even try. You see in the Christmas story, Luke 2:8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. These angels have that concept of fear. Now, obviously, if you were a shepherd and it was the middle of the night and all of a sudden the sky broke open with angels, it would be scary. So that's one reason why not to fear. But then he says, the angels say, we have good news for you. There's peace toward men. There is goodwill toward men. And they are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ being born on this earth. And last Sunday we talked about wrath. We talked about God being angry at sin. And that in order for God to be a good God, he must punish sin. He's got to punish sin. And in order for God to be a merciful and a righteous God, he had to send his son Jesus Christ. And he punished the Lord Jesus in your place. That's how those angels could say peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It's because there had finally been a revealed Lamb of God. John the Baptist, when he was out preaching and he saw the Lord Jesus walked by, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And that goes to the Old Testament. When somebody sinned, he had to kill a lamb. And the lamb didn't do anything wrong. A lamb can't sin, and yet the lamb was punished in the place of the person that sinned. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, this is the man that is going to get punished in your place." Romans 2:5 says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are only adding up the anger and the wrath of God on ourselves. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to spend an eternity in a terrible, tormentuous hell. And it's God Almighty that's angry at us for our sins. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, because the Lord Jesus Christ had arrived. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You can stand before God with your own little good works. And remember that God views those good works only as filthy rags. In a way, He's saying that the more you try to be good, the more angry I will be with you. Or you can stand before God in Christ alone and say, "I stand here because of Christ. He invited me and He made a way for me. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news, great tidings, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, because the Lamb of God has been revealed, Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." When you give your life to Christ, you don't have to worry about what people think of you. When you give your life to Christ, you don't have to worry about whether you're going to eat tomorrow or not. When you give your life to Christ, you don't have to worry about whether you have money. And when you give your life to Christ, you don't have to worry how people respond when you love them, because your life is hid with God in Christ. I'm telling you what, folks, we ought to be fearless. Can you imagine but a church full of people who is not afraid of anything, not afraid of anything, could accomplish for God? And it's so simple. He says, "Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Fear not." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do help us not be afraid. Help us to dwell on those verses that explain why we don't need to be afraid. Oh God, that we would be fearless through the power of Your Holy Spirit and through faith in Your Word. God, direct us through this day. We ask that You would anoint the little singing at the nursing home for all eternity. Use it for eternal things. Father, anoint the meeting tonight and anoint the meetings next weekend with Your Spirit and power. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.